Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Hey, I thought at the request of our sound technician that we would start today with a little bit of a tribute. So, I'm going to read a few words for you, and if you know them, you may recite them along with me. I never meant to cause you any sorrow. I never meant to cause you any pain. I only wanted one time to see you laughing. Only wanted to see you laughing in the purple rain. Some of you have no idea what I'm speaking about. But in our news cycle this week, we had two princes very prominently displayed. Prince, the musical artist, passed away this weekend. And then yesterday, a different prince was in the news. Did you notice that? Prince George. Yes, Prince George met the President and the First Lady this week when the President went over to England to celebrate the Queen's 90th birthday. And if you did not see the pictures of George meeting the Obamas, it was adorbs. Come on, people. The Prince in his jammies, taking pictures with the President of the United States. He got to stay up 15 minutes past his bedtime to meet the Obamas. There's something about that that's wonderful. But probably the best thing about these two stories, you know, it's sad that Prince died, but between Prince and Prince George, the election cycle was not in the news the last few days. So praise God. Someone said Prince gave us one final gift. So we go from Prince to Prince George to the Prince of Peace. How do you like that transition? And before we get there, I have a true story to share with you this morning. Often I have a joke, and they're not real at all. This one really happened. I heard this from a pastor in a Reformed church, and his church was they're part of this denomination. He was in, I believe, either Michigan or Minnesota, one of those northern Midwestern states, where there's a lot of Reformed churches, Calvinist churches. So he's up there, and his church, his denomination, is having a series of conferences with the Seventh-day Adventists. Now, these are two very different Christian denominations, so they decided to come together to talk about their shared faith, but also to talk about the things that they believe differently. And they do the things you do when you get together. They said it was a wonderful time. They had times of worship and times of prayer and times of discernment. And of course, when you get two different groups, anytime you get a group of Christians together, what do? You eat. It wasn't meant to be a trick question. They ate together. And I look forward to spending some time eating with you folks here in about 40 minutes or so. It's a wonderful way just to get to know people, to learn more about each other's lives, to learn more about what makes a person who they are. So they decided that eating would be a central part of this conference. But there's one thing that makes it a little more challenging. Many, if not most, Seventh-day Adventists are vegetarians. And they come to this point based on their biblical interpretation, how they read Scripture. Now, most Reformed folks, especially living in Minnesota, Michigan, if it didn't once have a heartbeat or a face, it's not considered a meal. So the people knew this in advance. Some of you are like, amen. The people knew this in advance, so they went to the caterers and they said, we need half of the meals vegetarian and half non-vegetarian. Straightforward, right? You can guess what happened. The first day, the meal came out and they had sandwiches. And on each individual plate, they received half a corned beef on rye and half a cucumber hummus sandwich. Half vegetarian and half not. Now, they said this was actually a bit of a gift in disguise, because once you share off somebody else's plate, you can no longer call them a stranger. That's what we should do next hour when we have our fellowship meal. Get something and share it with somebody at your table. There's no more social boundaries after that. Once you've eaten off of someone's plate, no more boundaries. I mean, parents, do you understand that? Now today, I'm excited about this text, but I'm also a little apprehensive. I'm excited because this is a text about God doing something different. God breaking into the world, mixing things up, and tearing down some walls. I'm excited about it, but yet I'm also a little apprehensive. Because I know that there's times that I have put up walls. I know there's times that I have done things, probably unintentionally, but still done things to keep people out of the church. The words I've said, the attitudes that I've carried, just the way I've interacted with people that I've met on the street. Some things that I've done have surely built new walls that God intended to tear down. But we come to this text with hope. Because as we see here in this vision that Peter is receiving, we are called to see the world differently. And that, I admit, it is a scary thing. Because we have these understandings and these beliefs, and even if they're not of God, we have this as a part of who we are. And it can be really scary to leave that behind. But before we get into the scripture to today, I want to simply note that when I talk about leaving certain things behind, when I talk about seeing things differently today, I'm not talking about ethics. No matter what Peter saw here today, it was not okay to go out and steal. It was not okay to go out and just beat your wife or your spouse or anything like that. This is not that. This is not about ethics. But it is about social practices. So be careful how you interpret this and how you want to apply it. I'm not saying that everything goes because Peter had this vision. But there are social boundaries that must be torn down. So let's look real quick at what Peter was being accused of. And some of you are going to be like, wow, when you realize this. Verses 2 and 3 simply say this. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." What is Peter being accused of here? It's very simple. Just shout out. What did he do? He ate with Gentiles. That's it. They're not upset that he preached the gospel. They're not upset that these people received the Holy Spirit or anything like that. They're just upset that he, a Jewish man, went into the house of a Gentile, sat down, and ate with them. That's it. Now, Peter's vision calls us to see the world differently, and I'm going to call that a God-initiated paradigm shift. Does everybody here know what a paradigm is? 20 cents. A paradigm, according to Webster's Dictionary, a paradigm is a theory or a group of ideas about how something should be done, made, or thought about. Z. I have no idea where that came from. Or thought about. How we see something, and it shifts, it changes. This is specific, a God-initiated paradigm shift. God is causing the Jewish Christians to see the world differently. So I want to share with you an example of a paradigm shift, something that I experienced this week, at least something I noticed this week, a way my mind and my thinking has changed. This week, Paxton brought home his first ever yearbook. He's finishing kindergarten. I was going to say his first year of kindergarten. Hopefully his only year of kindergarten. Hey, the kid got straight asterisks this year. Come on now. Right. So he brought home his first ever yearbook, and I probably did what everybody does. He's a student at Ware Elementary. That way? A student at Ware. Of course, that's fun, because people come up to him and say, "Where do you go to school?" And he says, "Where?" And of course, they respond, "Yeah, where?" And he says, "Where?" And they walk away angry. So he brings home this first yearbook, and I do what every parent does. I open it. And he's been talking for the last 9 months about all these kids, and I have no idea who they are. So I want to go through, I want to find these pictures and say, well, who is this kid that he's been talking about? Because I don't like that my kid knows people that I don't know. I mean, there's something about that that is weird to me. Like, you're six. You should not walk through the park and know more people than I do. So I go through the yearbook, and I'm sorting through all the Kayleys and Haleys and Brooklyns and Landons, and kids with last names, or first names that used to be last names, like Paxton. Sorting through all of those, and I read one name that sounds somewhat familiar. Some of them are popping out at me. Some of them are like, maybe. And I read one, it's Ezra Decker. The name sounds kind of familiar. Ezra Decker, maybe Paxton's met that kid before. And I don't think much of it until I get to the very last page of the yearbook. And the last page of the yearbook says, "In loving memory of Ezra Decker." Oh, yeah. The reason Ezra Decker was familiar to me is because he died in February. And it was in the news. I remember reading it. Maybe you did as well. He lived just a few blocks away from this church on Orange Street. Now, in my line of business, we deal with a lot of death. And to be honest, you can become a little bit hardened to it. It's kind of a defense mechanism. If you don't get a little bit inured, a little bit hardened to it, it's not good for you. I hear about death, even though I don't deal with a lot here in this church. When I get together with pastors, you hear all these stories, even about children dying. If you don't have some sort of a hard outer shell, you will not last long. So I've dealt with many deaths before, even these deaths of children. But as I put down that yearbook, I went down into my basement. I was working on a project. I was doing something very simple. I think I was switching the battery pack on my drill. And I just felt this weight on my shoulders. I couldn't breathe. I think this is what you call a panic attack. I had a physical, visceral response. And I realized the reason I was feeling the way I was feeling is because this memory of a kid I had never before met was shoved back into my consciousness. I've never had a response like that. I've never met the kid. And I have dealt with death for the last 12, 15 years at a level that I wouldn't want anybody to experience. So why was I having this response to this kid? It's because his picture was on the very next page at Paxton's class. The next page over, Ezra Decker. These boys, both 6 years old, both kindergarten students at Ware Elementary. The difference is my son will be finishing kindergarten in a few weeks. Ezra Decker never will. You see, I went through a paradigm shift. I'm seeing this situation differently. This isn't just another death. This is a death that could have been my son. That is a paradigm shift. We are seeing the world differently. So I want to look at this story today and understand a little bit better what a God-initiated paradigm shift might look like. What are the markers of a paradigm shift? Because not everything is meant to be a paradigm shift. Not everything is from God. But when God wants us to see the world differently, what does God bring to our attention? And the first thing I want to note is, remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the conversion of Saul. And I noted that that story was told 3 times in the book of Acts alone. So that's probably an important thing to take note of, right? Well, this story as well is told 3 times by Luke in just the book of Acts. And how many times does Peter get that vision? 3 times. This is going to be an important thing. That's 9 times this vision happens, okay? Pay attention. So we come to this story, and it's told in Acts chapter 10 as if it's like real time. It's happening right then. And then it's repeated again in chapter 11 where Peter is telling the story again. So I want to kind of piece those two stories together to get a better understanding of what's going on. And these are a few things that I noticed. The first thing is that there's a man in Caesarea. And Caesarea is a major port city in the Roman Empire. Who do you think Caesarea was named after? The queen. No, Caesar, obviously, Caesar. Okay, so it's a big city, a big port city, very important, right there on the sea. So the most important people in the Roman Empire lived either in the home of the Roman Empire in Rome, or they lived in some place like Caesarea. One of those guys was Cornelius, and he was a centurion. That means he was an officer and very likely a gentleman. I think that was a movie at some point. An officer and a gentleman. No, he was a centurion. He had 100 people under him. He was a powerful person. It says he was a member of the Italian cohort. I've never been to Italy, but I don't think it's a big Jewish hub, right? So what religion was he? Was he a Jew or a Gentile? He's a Gentile, right? So we have this guy who is a leader in the Roman army. He's a Gentile. He's there in this powerful city, a powerful leader. And remember who killed Jesus? Well, the Romans did. They put him on a cross. Remember who's oppressing the Jewish people? Well, the Romans are. This guy was seen as an enemy. But yet we're also told he was a God-fearer. Now, God-fearer is a title that would have been given to anybody who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they had not fully converted. That means they didn't practice the food laws, and it means that they were not circumcised. I don't know who checks these things, people, but they were not circumcised. They did not practice the food laws. So that means, let's put this in the 21st century context. Well, first, if he would have gone to the temple, he would not have been allowed into the temple. He would have had to worship from outside in the court of Gentiles. And he would not have been able to go to a Jewish home and eat with those people. So imagine that we here are the Jewish temple. If this was the 21st century context, if Cornelius came to this church, he'd have to listen outside. You know, we'd open a few windows, which are much cleaner now than they were a day or so ago. Thank you all those who cleaned. He'd have to listen from the alley or the parking lot. And he wouldn't be able to come to the fellowship meal. Now, my 21st century sensibilities say this is outrageous. You know, why would you do such a thing? But let's remember that this was commanded of them. This was in the Torah. A Jewish person was not to break bread with a non-Jewish person. A non-Jewish person was not allowed to enter into the temple. So in all honesty, I want to lift this up. This is actually a good example of faithfulness. This is what it meant for a Jewish person to be holy. And I saw everybody out there raising their hands when you said, if you like bacon or not. Almost every hand was up. I don't know if I could do this. No bacon, no pork chops, no spare ribs, no crab cakes. I know Marlene likes her crab cakes. No seafood. No seafood was okay. No shellfish. There's certain restrictions on your diet. So you don't just throw all that away, right? You've had 1,500 years of this law, this teaching. You don't just dismiss it on a whim. But what we see in today's text is much more than a whim. So Caesar. Now, Peter is up on the roof in the city of Joppa, doing what he's taking a little nap. And this vision comes to him. And I want to kind of get you all involved here. I know it's this time we're starting to fade here a bit. I want this group over here to read lines 1 and 3, and this group to read line 2. So this is what Peter gets when he sees this vision. This is the voice that comes out of the sky. So you all are the voice, let's be honest, you're the voice of God. You folks will be Peter. So together, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter responds, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Good job keeping it together, folks. Well, you know what? Hey, it took Peter 3 times. Let's try that all again. You guys start over again at the beginning. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. With a metronome. Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean ever entered my mouth. Better. And the voice from heaven calls out, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Peter, I mean, this is the same guy from the New Testament that we read time and time again who is so slow to get it. And it's obviously the same guy because it takes 3 times to get it through his skull. Peter is quick to speak, slow to learn. But this vision comes back to him 3 times. And eventually, he understands. And that's the first marker of a paradigm shift that I want to point out to you today. Markers of a God-initiated paradigm shift. Number one is the command to see differently is often repeated. So Peter, I want to say that it's probably a part of his personality that he's slow to get things. But how many of us like change? Raise your hand real tight. Yeah, sometimes some things are fun, but like major changes? Yeah, I'm slow. I don't like change. And I think that's part of our being created in the image of God, right? God does not change, so why should I? True, God does not change. And true, I have some hesitation when it comes to changing myself. But God does change the way God does things. If you don't believe that, tell me why we have two different parts of our Bible, right? Old Testament, New Testament. That whole incarnation thing, that's about God doing something different and doing it differently. So yes, I resist change, but yet sometimes God causes us to see the world differently. Now, so often we resist change, but I think that when God wants to bring about this change, it's not just a one-time deal. You're not going to wake up one morning and everything's going to be different. And you're like, oh, I didn't get the memo, right? No, it's going to be coming at you several times. It's going to keep being, it's going to be persistent. Like I said, it took Peter 3 times before he even got this, before he understood what was going on. But eventually he realized that this was a message from God, that it was okay to eat these animals. But it was more than that. It wasn't only about what he could eat. It was about with whom he could eat. Now, by the end of this scripture today, did Peter get it? Absolutely. He understood. He went and he dined with Gentiles. That's what the whole thing was about. But if you go further in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 2, there's this story about Paul. And Paul is criticizing Peter for not eating with the Gentiles. So it needs to be repeated again and again and again. If there is a God-initiated paradigm shift, the commandment to see differently will be repeated. Number two, I'm dragging here a bit. Let's keep moving. Number two, if it is a God-given paradigm shift, it is given to a community of discernment. So this vision to kill and eat these animals, which doesn't mean kill and eat Gentiles, by the way, to kill and eat the animals is given to Peter. It's repeated several times, and he follows through with it. These 3 men show up outside of his door where he's staying. I think he's at Simon the Tanner's house, which is an unclean home, by the way. He sees these people. They say, you're supposed to come with us back to Caesarea to meet this guy, Cornelius. And he says, okay, I just got this vision. Yeah, you're right. I'm supposed to do that. And he goes and he meets Cornelius. Then Cornelius says, I have a message from God that I was supposed to meet you. So we have these 2 very different people, right? Cornelius and Peter. Different locations, both receiving the same message. I, God, want you to meet. This message just doesn't go to one or the other. It goes to multiple people, and it is affirmed by a community of discernment. When Peter is confronted by the Jewish people, he tells them the story, and they're like, oh yeah, obviously, God is doing something differently here. Now, how many of you have ever heard someone say, God told me this? God gave me this vision. It happens. God gives people visions. God tells people to do things. But sometimes I'm a little bit skeptical. Often it's really crazy things. God wants me to do this. God wants the church to do this. And I heard a story once from a pastor. He was single for a long time. And he said that he had 4 different women come to him and say, God wants me to marry you. Now, that's not quite what I mean by a community of discernment. You know? God didn't give them all the same vision. You have to be a little bit skeptical there. But I remember Diane Zarr Brenneman, who used to work for Mennonite Church USA. She was in charge of working with the Ministerial Leadership Inquiry documents. And this is something that, unless you're a pastor, consider yourself blessed. This is a 25-page document that you have to fill out if you're looking to become a pastor. And it's all these questions of what do you rank higher or lower. Give us your basic understanding of this doctrine and this doxology and tell us the shortcomings of this belief, whatever it might be. It's long paper. I filled it out when I was still in seminary and forgot to save it. So I had to fill it out twice, which is an important lesson, folks. Jesus saves and you should too. Tangent. Anyways, so Diane Zarr Brenneman, she's in charge of this document. She's the one that kind of facilitates the filling out of it and distribution to the different congregations. And she told me that when someone comes to her and says, I believe I am being called to be a pastor, her response is always, that's great. Who else believes so? I am called to be a pastor. That's great. Who else believes so? And so what she's simply saying is not to try to squash, you know, oh, you think you should be a pastor, take that. No, she's not trying to squash their dreams or squash their calling. She's simply saying that if God gives you a message, if God is calling you to do something, God is going to tell other people as well. Maybe it's not across the board, but it seems pretty consistent in my experience. So that is what I'm calling the community of discernment. And the third and final marker of a God-initiated paradigm, I'll wrap it up quickly here, is probably the hardest one to really pin down, but it's probably also the most obvious one. A God-initiated paradigm shift is delivered, guided, and seen through to completion by the Holy Spirit. That voice from heaven that let down this sheet, this is the voice of God working through the Holy Spirit. Who initiated that vision? It was the Holy Spirit. Peter goes to the home of Cornelius and prays with him and teaches the entire household about the resurrection of Jesus. They're all converted, and we're told the Spirit of God comes down on those people. When Peter is kind of put on trial and asked why he ate with these Gentile people, he tells them the Spirit of God was there and has gifted these people for ministry. And the people said, how can I argue with that? I'm not going to get in the way of God. The Spirit must be the one that prompts this initiative to change. The Spirit must be the one that sees it through to completion and guides us along the way. I'm going to leave it at that and allow us time to share here today. But if there is a call to see the world differently, if we are called to broaden our perspective, to see the world with new eyes, and it's God that is moving us in that way, God will repeat this vision for us as many times as is necessary. As we see with Paul and Peter, that call to dine with Gentiles wasn't just this one-and-done kind of memo that came across their desk. It was a repeated over and over and over again vision. It's listed 9 times in our New Testament, and that's because we are slow to accept change. If it is from God, it will be repeated. It'll be given to a community of discernment to decide together if this is truly of God. And it will be begun and seen through by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Loving God, we are constantly being called to see you in this world and to see this world through your eyes. And Lord, we've been told that we see this world like we see through a glass dimly. Lord, help us to always continue to see this world more and more clearly the way you've called us to see. You have called us to have this paradigm shift from time to time, to see the people that you love with your eyes. Help us, Lord, to discern which paradigm shifts are from you and which ones are not. For you have called us to be your hands and feet, but also your eyes and mouth here on earth. Lord, may we do so through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.